all their actions. Now, we're going to go through this. Don't be afraid of it. We're going to go through this a step at a time. But I want you to think for a moment what the word providence okay. You know that's not going to keep me back here. I'm still going to... I mean, now I can't see you. I'm going to be wandering over here anyway. So now the question is, when we use a word like providence, what do we mean? We see that word, for example, in our Declaration of Independence, where it refers to providence as God. Well, providence is the work of God so that in His most holy, wise, and powerful way, He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. That means the planets, the stars, the suns. It means the individual people on the planets, or the planet Earth. It means the animals, the plants, all His creatures and all their actions. Now, we know a word that is closely related to this. If I cover it up here, it doesn't cover it up there, does it?
No. Sorry.
Okay, take off the last three letters of providence. Take the last three letters off of the word providence, and what do we have?
Provide.
Provide. And provide comes from a couple of words that mean to see ahead. So if we see ahead, then when we see ahead, we make provision for what we foresee, right? Well, now, what does God foresee?
Everything.
Everything. So God is able to make provision for everything, and that's what we call providence. But it is simply, well, are Christian people supposed to provide for their own families? Okay, well, what if they don't? Is that okay? Yeah, they've denied the faith, haven't they? If they don't provide for their own house. Now, so God does provide for His own house. Well, what is His own house?
Everything.
Everything, everybody. God does provide, and that is what we call providence. But the only way that God can do that is by controlling everything. And so that's why I asked the question, and this is our, what does FAQ stand for? Frequently asked questions. Our frequently asked question is, are things out of control? How much would have to be out of control for God not to be in control of anything? If one thing were out of control, then you'd have no way of knowing what it was going to do next, right? And it could destroy your best plans. So in order for God to control anything, He has to control everything. Yeah, and here's what we're saying. God is God. Okay, Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Somebody help me out. What's a farthing, Jacob? What's a farthing? Well, it's a fourth of a penny. One-fourth of a penny. So the very smallest Old English coin, the very smallest coin that they had in England at the time that the Bible was translated was a farthing. A farthing is the amount of money that you would spend to go a furlong. A farthing is one-fourth of a penny. So a farthing, can you kind of hear the word forthing in there? Yeah, it's a farthing. It's one-fourth of a penny. Two sparrows are sold for a penny, and yet one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Now, in this passage, in Matthew 10:29, Jesus is encouraging His disciples in light of the troubles that they will encounter in the living of the Christian life. He's sending them forth to the various parts of Israel in order to bring the message of the kingdom. Remember that? And in that context, He says, you know what? You're going to encounter some opposition. Now, in light of that, here's what Jesus says. And yet, not one single thing is going to happen to you without the control of God. God's going to control everything. So you don't have to go forth worrying. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to wring your hands because God's in charge. So here's the way Jesus is arguing. If God disposes even of His lowliest creatures that you can get, what would that be? 8 for a penny, right? If two of them are sold for a farthing, then it'd be 8 a penny. If you can get 8 of these things for a penny, and I think I'd spend a penny to get rid of 8 of them. How about you? Sparrows, aren't sparrows those little nasty things that kind of flutter around the... Yeah. So 8 for a penny, if God will protect even that small, lowly, mean creature, surely He will protect those for whom Christ died. So, from this we learn that there is a providence of God that extends to the very least of matters. God has provided even for the sparrow. So if His hand is on the sparrow, if His hand is on the hairs of your head, then His hand is on everything. That's the argument Jesus is making. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If his hand is on these tiny little things, surely He's got the big things under control too. So, Westminster Shorter Catechism number 11, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, and we'll look at these verses one at a time, His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now notice that God does not do anything what we would call arbitrarily. That doesn't mean that it's not His will. I realize that the word arbitrary does mean according to His will. But when we say arbitrary, we mean for no reason, right? Rather, understand that everything that God does arises from His holiness, from His wisdom, and of course He makes use of His power in preserving it. Right? So, anything God does is by definition holy. Anything God does is by definition wise. And so, when things come to pass in our lives, and this is the use of this doctrine now, when things come to pass in our lives, we can be sure of this, that God did it for wise reasons and holy reasons. He has directed everything in our lives so that we would come to this minute and all the minutes subsequent to this one. Well, what else can we say then? Now, I'm making sense of this, or I hope I'm making sense of this, in terms of you making use of means. Okay, what does this say about your work? What can happen to you at work that's out of control? Nothing. Nothing. How about the church? What can happen in the church that's out of God's control? Nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use means, does it? Say, well, you know, nothing can happen at work that's out of my control, so if I don't go to work, I'll still get a paycheck. No. God makes use of secondary causes, secondary means, when he brings these things to pass. So, let's continue looking at this. First, we say, all of God's works are holy. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. So, when God does something, you can count on it. It is holy. So, Joseph said that when his brothers sold him into slavery, that was an evil act that God brought to pass so He could save many people alive. Yes, God brought it to pass, but His purpose, His work in bringing it to pass was an altogether holy purpose in saving many people alive. Well, how about when Jesus was crucified? Was that a wicked act or was that a holy act? Well, the act as respecting men, it was a wicked act, wasn't it? But with respect to God, not only did He save many people alive, He saved them alive forever because of what He did in the life of Jesus Christ, or in the death of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we said not only is it holy, we said also His works are wise. And we look at Psalm 104:24. In fact, we just sang this one, didn't we? O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So in Psalm 104, the psalmist is saying not only that God's works are varied, he's also saying that God has shown a wisdom in all of His works. This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, Isaiah 28:29. Or the Lord gives marvelous advice, wonderful in counsel, marvelous advice. The Lord is wise. And because He's wise, all of His works are wise. Because He knows the end from the beginning, because He knows what will come to pass based on anything He might do, He does the most wise thing. He does the most holy thing. He does the most wise thing in any circumstance. And finally, they are powerful and preserving. And we see this in Hebrews 1:3, that Christ being the brightness of His glory, of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Think about this for just a moment. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is to say, if God were not powerfully upholding everything, it would sink back into non-existence. Not it would fall into its constituent parts. No. The constituent parts wouldn't exist either. It would simply fall into nothingness. Everything that is upheld. In fact, in Colossians, Paul says that they consist, that all things consist by the word of His power. Well, what does that mean? Well, among other things, it means that Christ was actually holding the nails together that they pounded through His hands. He was holding together the hammer that pounded the nail, and He was holding together the cross upon which they hanged Him. Now there's some stuff that'll set you back in awe. That Jesus Christ actually upheld Judas at the same time Judas was betraying Him. And that continues until today. The reason that we don't fall through the floor, the reason the floor doesn't disappear, the earth doesn't disappear, that we don't disappear along with it, is because everything is upheld by the word of His power. Isn't that amazing? That it says His word has power. You know, normally we think of things as having power, don't we? But things don't have power at all compared to the word of God. Those things exist because of the word of God's power. So, there is a providence of God. And we know this from the plain scripture testimony. Psalm 103:19, Acts 17:28, and Ephesians 2:11. We can look those up one at a time if you'd like. In Psalm 103, I believe that's one of our memory verses, isn't it? Isn't that our memory verse for... which one does that go with? For number 11? Okay. So Psalm 103:19. Have I got the right verse? Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets has said, for we are also His offspring. So we live and move and have our being in God. Here's what I want you to see. We have our being in God. Because God exists, we exist. People say, well, what difference would it make if there were no God? Well, if there were no God, there would be no anything else. So it would make a big difference, but you and I wouldn't know about it because you and I wouldn't be. Right? And then in Ephesians, I've got 2:11 down there. I wonder if I mean 1:11. Ephesians 2:11. Yeah, that must be 1:11. 1:11 is, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. So if you've already written Ephesians 2:11 in your notes, make that a 1. Ephesians 1:11.
That's another one of our
memory verses. That's right. It is. And this is held forth in a threefold scripture emblem. And I say threefold scripture emblem. When we think about Mount Moriah, when we think about Abraham going up there and he's just about to sacrifice Isaac. You remember that story? Remember that story? And then just as he's about to, the angel says, no, don't do it. He stops him from doing it. And he says, well, now what am I going to offer to the Lord? And over here there's a ram caught in the thicket. You remember that? And so what did Abraham name the place? Who remembers? What did Abraham name the place, Mount Moriah?
God will provide.
God will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that is the idea of providence. The idea of providence is that of God providing everything necessary for His creatures and their actions. Jacob's ladder is another instance, because we see the angels going up and down from God in order to carry out God's will on earth. And finally, Ezekiel's wheels within wheels. Remember that? Boy, is that a hard one? Yeah, that's a hard one. But commentators are pretty much agreed that what that's talking about is God's providential workings that sometimes are hard for us to understand, and yet they work exactly what God wants them to work. Also, we know this from the nature of God Himself. When we understand who God is, we understand that He is the first cause of all things that come to pass, and He is the end of all things. So, from Him, and of Him, and to Him are all things. Yes, Romans 11:36. I think is that our secondary memory verse? Okay, Romans 11:36. So He is the beginning, He is the end. So He is all-wise, all-powerful, and He's faithful to accomplish all that He has promised. So how can he accomplish everything that He has decreed to come to pass? He has to be all-wise, all-powerful. He has to be completely in control. When I first began thinking about this, and it's been some number of years ago, I guess I was probably in my early 20s, mid-20s, I began thinking about these things in a serious way. And at that time, I was attending a church where they taught that the Antichrist, well, first of all, the Antichrist was just right on the horizon. He's coming just almost any time, right? And it's some world leader that's just about to make a covenant with Israel, the nation Israel in the Middle East. And have you all heard any of that stuff? You have any idea what I'm talking about? Yeah, so I was pondering these things, laying them up in my heart, and pondering them in my mind. And it occurred to me, well, what if Antichrist, out of his own free will, decides to accept Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior? Well, now you tell me. Could that come to pass? Now, I'm not saying that there is an Antichrist on the horizon and that he's making a covenant with Israel. I'm not saying all that. But is it possible that the character that the Scriptures characterizes as that man of sin at the end of time, is it possible that he could accept Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and prophecy just fall apart? No, of course not. And why not? Well, that's, you know, you get a young mind thinking, and next thing you know, smoke's coming out and all kinds of things. Well, here's what it occurred to me had happened, is that God had decreed these things to come to pass. And because God had decreed them to come to pass, they couldn't fall out any other way. You say, well, wow, that takes an awful lot of power away from us free will guys, doesn't it? You know, I thought that my free will was what saved me. Apparently not. Apparently, whatsoever God has decreed to come to pass will come to pass. So, why is it that I'm a saved man talking to saved people? Why is it that you were saved? Why is it that God has, when I say that God has decreed this day, this situation, you all said, amen, amen, he sure did. Well, wasn't it necessary for you to get saved before that could happen? Are you here as a saved person or as a lost person? If you're here as a saved person and God decreed this moment to come to pass, didn't He decree that you would be saved sometime before this moment?
Yes. That's a very good question.
Yeah, how could it be otherwise? That, you know, now, does that take a lot of power away from us? Well, it gives all the power, all the glory, all the majesty to God. You know, here's what we bring to the table. Sin. Here's what God brings to the table. Grace. And that's the nature of salvation. And say, well, that makes men robots. No, it doesn't. It makes men sinners. You know, it makes them slaves. What was this morning's sermon about? I heard a lot of amens this morning. It doesn't make them robots. It makes them slaves. It makes them slaves to their passions. It makes them slaves to their sins. It makes them slaves to their own idol of self-indulgence. It makes them slaves to the devil himself. But it doesn't make them robots. You know, robots don't have a chance of being saved, do they? Robots aren't sinners. So he's all-wise, all-powerful, and he's faithful to accomplish all that he has decreed to come to pass. And we know this also from the underlying harmony of even the most confused and chaotic things of this world. Have you noticed that as the physical sciences are less and less dominated by Christians and more dominated by pagans, how chaos theory has emerged from it? Now, how many of you understand chaos theory? Yeah. Well, basically, here's what it says. If you look at things closely enough and tightly enough, there's really not harmony there. Harmony just kind of works itself out as things bump into each other. Well, there are confusing things in the world. There are confusions in the world. There are people who don't understand what they're doing. In fact, none of us understand completely what we're doing. And yet, the discerning eye of God sees everything. In fact, has foreseen everything. And if I may take this a step farther, and let me give you a scripture reference on this. You remember when Jesus was upbraiding the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and so forth, he said, if the mighty works that are being done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. Well, how does he know what they would have done? Because he's God, because he foresees not only everything that will come to pass, he also foresees everything that could come to pass. And so he can tell you, okay, well now, if that's the case, again, this is just that 20-year-old kid that I was 40 years ago. Think through this with me. If it's the case that if Jesus had done the mighty works in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was doing in those cities of Israel in that day, that they would have repented, why didn't he do them? Do you ever ask questions like this? See, these are the kind of questions that get you kicked out of school. You know, this is one of those 101 questions that your professor hopes you won't ask. Why is it that if they would have repented, and Jesus said they would have repented, why didn't he do the mighty works there then? Well, that's a provocative question. You think about that. Mull that over. I'll tell you the conclusion I've come to is that if he had wanted them to repent, he would have done those mighty works. So it must not have been his plan for them to repent. It must have been his plan not to make them a monument to repentance, but a monument to judgment. Nineveh, on the other hand, Jonah shows up and starts preaching, and what happens in Nineveh? There's a revival breaks out. In fact, it kind of made Jonah a little bit angry. He says, man, he says, I was preaching judgment, and they come up with repentance. Remember that? Yeah. He's out there, and, you know, then God shows him the lesson of the gourd, and it's the same thing. You know, he gets upset about that too. He says, man, it was giving me shade, and then you took it away. Well, now, if God had wanted the men, the citizens of Nineveh, to repent, what would he have done? He would have sent them the prophet Jonah. And he did send them the prophet Jonah. Jonah was not prophesying to the nation of Israel. He was prophesying to the Gentiles who lived in Nineveh. An amazing thing happened. Revival broke out. God must have wanted them to repent. Could he have done the same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah? But he didn't. So he raised up Sodom and Gomorrah as monuments to his justice, and he raised up Nineveh in that day as a monument to his mercy. So, though there are confusions that are in the world, yet the discerning eye of God sees all things, and if it were possible for chaos to prevail, it certainly would. And evil would certainly prevail over virtue. But God has made his world in such a way that even in this fallen condition, that can't happen. Now, I realize that I'm going against the eschatology of some people who say, you know, things are getting worse and worse. And basically, at the end of time, what we're going to have is not a wheat field, but a tare field. Right? You heard that opinion? What's that called? don't know if that's called amillennialism or premillennialism or non-millennialism. I'm not sure what the name of that is. But here's my eschatology. You want it in 25 words or less? How about 10 words or less? If we don't quit, we win. There it is. Now, what's the name of that one? Don't quitism. Persevere. If you don't quit, you win. That is. There's only one way for you to fall by the wayside, and that's to quit. And let me say one other thing before you ask the question. Maybe I'm about to answer it. If you truly are one of God's people, you won't quit. Okay, what's the question?
How are we going to quit?
Where's the line for quitting? Is that? Are we going to quit? I'm not going to quit. I'm convinced that we're going to win if we don't quit. So I'm not going to quit. Now, let me say it this way. By God's grace and by God's strength, I'm not going to quit. So, yeah, we need enabling grace. But with God's enabling grace, I'm not going to quit.
Nothing can make you quit.
What's that?
With God's grace, nothing can make you quit.
That's right. With God's grace, nothing can make me quit. Nothing. You know, there are discouraging times in everybody's life. But years ago, David, a man gave me a definition of a champion, and I thought it was so good I remembered it. A champion is a boxer that gets up one more time than he gets knocked down.
Marvel talks about that, that the boxers, they get up 7 times. I think
that's right.
7 times 7 becomes plus 1. You know.
That's right. That's right. We just don't quit. So whatever that system of eschatology is called, that's the system I believe. That, you know, with God on our side, we can't fail. But there's only one way to be sure God's on our side. What's that? To be on His side. Right. The only way we can be sure God's on our side is to make sure that we're on His side. Okay. So there is a providence of God, and we know this finally from the fulfillment of prophecy, which could not be certain unless God's providence assured that they would come to pass and come to pass in their correct time. They can't just come to pass in some vague way like these people that read your palms at the Scarborough Fair, or Renaissance Fair, whatever that's called. No, it's not some kind of a vague, yeah, someday something really good's going to happen to you. No. What we have in Scripture are some definite prophecies of definite things that have come to pass or that will come to pass, and we can take those to the bank, so to speak. We can be absolutely certain that God's will come to pass in exactly the right time. So now we say also that it extends to every creature and every action. And we've looked at Hebrews 1:3 and Psalm 103 already, but now one other one that I want you to consider, and that's this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, what is the purpose of a lot, humanly speaking? The purpose of a lot, humanly speaking, is to take all human control out of the equation. Right? So if I'm standing at a street corner, and I don't know whether to go right or to go left, I can cast a lot, and if it comes up this way, I go right, and if it comes up that way, I go left. And that takes all human control out of it. Right? It's a chance occurrence as far as human beings are concerned. As far as our perception, it's a chance occurrence. Right? Roll a die. You know, yeah, I know one time out of six it'll come up one, and one time out of six it'll come up two on the average. But now, let's say you have rolled a six 25 times in a row. What are the chances it'll come up six the next time?
1 in 6.
1 in 6. The same as it was the first time.
It's a fair time.
That's right.
If it's come up 25 times in a row, maybe it's loaded.
Right. Now, here's the thing. Now, if you were to ask at the beginning, what are the chances of it coming up 26 times in a row, that's a different question. Right? But the point is, it's something that we have no control over. And it's something that, from our perspective, is a chance occurrence. But here's what this is saying. This is saying it may be a chance occurrence from our perspective, but it's not from God's. God determines how the die falls. God determines how the lot falls in the lap. The whole disposing of it is of God. God decides who's at the intersection, when, and who hits whom. You know, we call it an accident because we mean we didn't intend it. But it was not a random occurrence. There are no random occurrences from God's perspective. Now, from our perspective, we may not see the cause, the second cause, the 13th cause, and so forth. But we can be sure of this. The first cause was God. The providence extends to every creature and every action because nothing is so lowly as to escape the providence of God. We already talked in Matthew 10 about the falling of the sparrow, the number of hairs upon anyone's head, the fact that God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. Well, what does that mean? I mean, clearly that's intended to teach us to trust God, isn't it? So if it's intended to teach us to trust God, that doesn't mean that the birds or the lilies trust God. It means that God, who takes care of even inanimate objects or even of dumb objects or of irrational creatures, surely He can take care of you too. And so His providence extends to taking care of you. That's the encouragement that we're supposed to draw from that. Also, I believe it's Proverbs 21:1. I didn't write it down here in the slide, but I believe it's Proverbs 21:1 that says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it like the rivers of water wheresoever He will. All right, now, if God really is turning not just the rivers of water, but the king's heart wherever He will, then that must mean that He has control over the king's heart. Is it 21:1? Proverbs 21:1. That must mean that He has control over the king's heart. So what if the king's heart decides to do something that God doesn't want him to do? Can't happen. It can't happen. The king will decide to do whatever God wants him to do. How do we know that? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, this time arguing from the greater to the lesser, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, how much more is the hand of those who have less sovereignty in the hand of the Lord? And then also He directs and orders the steps of men. So the most free acts of the freest creatures are governed by God's superintending providence. Now, may I suggest to you that we are God's freest creatures.
Sorry, what?
Human beings are God's freest creatures. But with respect to our good acts, here's what Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, that's regarding good things. But how about regarding evil things? Well, in Acts 4:27 and 28, He accuses the Gentiles and the Jews of doing whatever God's hand and counsel before determined to be done. Now, that was an evil act. This is speaking about crucifying Christ. So if that evil act was determined by God's hand, and if our good acts are such that we can't do them without Christ, then what's left? Is there a neutral act? There are only good acts and evil acts, right? Did y'all learn that this morning? There are only good acts and evil acts. So if good acts are governed by God, you can do nothing without me. And if evil acts are determined by God, whatsoever thy hand and counsel before determined to be done, meaning God, thy counsel and hand determined before to be done, If all good acts are determined by God and all evil acts are determined by God, and we are His freest creatures, what's left? Now, does that make us robots? No. No. It still makes you a free creature. You are God's freest creature of all. You are still a free creature. However, God so works in your life that... How old are you, Ed?
31.
So that for the last 31 years, He would bring you to this moment. God has done whatever He needed to do in your life so that you would make the decision to show up today and to stay for Biblical Institutes. But you made that decision. And yet God superintended it in such a way that I would even go so far as to say that before the foundation of the earth, he set things in motion. Because now, your parents had to have you as a child, didn't they? And their parents had to have them as a child, didn't they? And we can take that back to, at least to Adam, right? But all of that was in the plan and purpose of God even before Adam. So, in other words, yes, we made the decision to be where we are right now. It's our decision. We have to take full responsibility for it. But that is not fatalism. It's simply saying that God so orders the events of this world that we make the decisions that He intended for us to make. And I use this illustration sometimes with people who don't believe this doctrine, but they do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I know for many people this is a new doctrine. But you believe the inspiration of Scripture for a long time, right? Do you believe that every last word in Scripture is inspired by God? Each word? Well, what if James had decided to write a different word? What if Luke had decided to write a different word? Impossible. But did he really decide to write that word? Or was he just was he in a trance and just automatic writing? And oh, what was that? No. He decided to write every one of those words, didn't he? Luke decided to write each word that Luke wrote. James decided to write each word that James wrote. Paul decided to write each word that Paul wrote. But it was impossible that they could have written anything else. Now, does that give you a headache? Okay, now, extend that to everything that happens. Now, you just had a little headache before. This is an Excedrin headache. Extend that to everything that happens. And that's how in control God is. Does it mean you're not making decisions? No, you are making free decisions constantly. The fact that you haven't walked out is a free decision on your part. But it's a free decision that God determined before the foundation of the world would come to pass. And He set up every circumstance that was necessary for you to make that decision. Now, that's a big old God. It's a God way bigger than most people ever think about. But that's who God is. So, next slide. When we say preserving and governing, first of all, by preserving, we mean that God so preserves the creature that it continues to have both being and the ability to act. In other words, if God did not preserve the creature, creation would simply wink out of existence. And I say wink, I don't know what the right word is. It would fall out of existence. It would quit existing. If God were to withhold his providence, his preserving providence, for even a moment. And here I provided you with some scriptures if you want to jot these down in your notes. I've done some of the work for you, but I'm going to let you do the rest of the work by looking them up when you get home. Actually, I've got this also in PDF file format, portable document format. So sometime tomorrow when I upload the audio for this, I'll upload the PDF at the same time. So if you want to look at it off of the sermon audio, you can do that. But Hebrews 1:3, Hosea 2:21 and 22 indicates both immediate preservation and immediate preservation. What do I mean by immediate preservation? Well, God gives us good things to eat. And Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, He provides all the necessities, not only for us, but for all the animals as well. You ever wonder about mosquitoes? I have. I've wondered, you know, what's the purpose of mosquitoes? I'll guarantee you there is one.
The birds eat them.
I'll guarantee you that there is a purpose for mosquitoes and that purpose glorifies God. Whatever the purpose is for mosquitoes, that's right. What are those called? Purple martins. Yeah, they eat, I don't know, not my weight, but their weight, I guess.
Immediate and immediate.
Yeah, by immediate and immediate, I mean that God uses secondary causes sometimes, and that's what I mean by immediate, through means. Okay. And immediate means without means. Okay, there is no necessary connection between the being of a creature this moment and their being next moment. And we think there is. We think that way, don't we? But think with me logically, why would that be the case? If God created everything, and it only exists based upon the word of His power, what necessary link is there that says I have to have another breath?
God.
There's no necessary link. The link comes down to God's faithfulness, and God has indicated that He will continue. How does He say it in Genesis 9? He will continue both seed time and harvest. He doesn't say summer and winter. Heat and cold or something like that. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now here's what I understand that to mean. That a thinking man will think about what he's doing. He'll think about what he's up to. He'll plan. He'll make devices. He'll think, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? What's my plan for next year or for 2 years from now or 10 years down the road? Where do I want to be? What do I want my family to look like? Do I want as many children as I can have? Do I want them to dress this way or go that place or be with me? Do we want to live in Texas or do we want to live somewhere else? All of these things are things that a man thinks about, aren't they? I mean, a thinking man devises his future. But the Lord directs his steps. That is to say, the Lord determines what really will happen. And it may be the same as he plans, or it may be different from what he plans. James says, don't say we will go into town and buy and sell, but rather say what? If the Lord wills, we'll go into town and buy and sell. So God neither puts evil into the hearts of men nor stirs them up to it. Understand that even though evil acts are under the control of His providence, the fact of it is God does not put evil into the heart of man, nor does God stir men up to evil. James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So if a man says, I am tempted of God, well, he'll lie to you about other things too. That's just a lie. God did not tempt him to do evil. God may have allured him to do good, but God did not tempt him to do evil. Therefore, we can say categorically, or is it uncategorically? We can say without fear of contradiction, God is not the author of evil. God is altogether good. God is altogether just. God is altogether holy. He is not, nor can He be, the author of evil. And those who say that we are teaching such a thing are simply slandering us. And yet, God does permit sin. In Acts 14:16, we read, God in times past allowed or suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But, understand this, in His permitting of evil, in His permitting of evil acts, in His permitting of sinful acts, He only has holy ends in mind. So that His mercy, His justice, His wisdom, and His love all appear before the eyes of men. Also, God sometimes withdraws His restraint, in which case sinners run to evil. We'll see that in Psalm 76:10. God normally places a bound about how far men can go. You know, we are not all as wicked as we could be. We all have the capacity of being Hitler. And I'm saying Hitler because we usually think of him as a pretty evil guy, right? We all have that capacity. That's in our hearts. So why don't we break out into that much evil? Because God places a bound on it. God places a boundary, if you prefer to say it that way, so that our sin cannot progress as far as it might otherwise go. In Psalm 76:10, the psalmist says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. So how much wickedness does God allow us to do? Exactly as much as is for His glory, and not one sin more. God allows so much and only so much evil as will be for His glory in overturning. Because God rules and overrules in the affairs of men. And God overrules evil and wickedness regularly. Men do wickedness, and then God overrules it for His saints. Isn't that what we're saying when we say in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Aren't we saying there that God overrules even wicked things, even evil things that might befall us for His glory and our good. So, the properties of divine providence. We've talked about this a little bit. I've already had these three verses up on the board. But the Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's holy in all His works. He's wonderful in counsel. And then notice in 2 Kings 19:18, speaking of the power of God, He says, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest, referring to the Assyrian king. Didn't the Assyrian king have a choice in the matter? Absolutely he had a choice. He had a choice that once God put the bridle on his lips and once God put the hook in his nose, he turned back. That was his choice then. His choice was to turn back. So did he have a choice? Yes. Was it free? Yes, it was free in the sense that nobody coerced him. But it was also under the complete control of God. Got a headache yet? How about in the back? You say, sure, I want to go back.
Yeah,
I chose to go back. That was my choice. I did that.
Yeah.
Sure, that's right. Okay, so here's some exhortations, some things that we might learn and put into practice. First of all, beware of drawing an excuse for your sin from the providence of God. His providence is most holy and is not and has not the least efficiency in any sin you commit. Your sins are all on you. Also, beware of murmuring and fretting under any dispensation of providence that you meet with. Remember that nothing falls out without a wise and holy providence which knows best what is fit and proper for you. So when we murmur, what are we saying? We're saying, God's not quite as smart as I am. I have a better idea.
We're not content.
Yeah, malcontent. That's right. To be malcontent, to murmur inwardly or outwardly. Maybe the outward murmuring is an aggravation of the sin, but it's still a sin of distrust, isn't it? Beware of anxious cares and diffidence about your bearing in the world. Anxious cares. That's not to say don't plan. It's not to say don't think about the future. But an anxious care is thinking God's not able to take care of me. So when he says, take no thought for the morrow, some people might say, oh, well, that means don't have any plans. No, it doesn't mean that. It means don't be anxious about it. Don't be so worrisome about it that you think God's not in charge. Right? Another exhortation is do not slight means, seeing God works by means. And He that has appointed the end also orders the means necessary for gaining the end. Let me give you an example. Be ye holy as I am holy. Is that a command? It's an end. But God has also given us the means by which we may attain that end. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the fellowship of other Christians. He's given us the enabling of His Holy Spirit. Did I say that? He's given us prayer as a refuge. He's given us all of these things that are means to the end of what? Be ye holy. Yeah, he's not saying, be ye holy, sit somewhere in a convent or in a monastery and think about holiness. He's saying, be holy and make use of the means that I've given you for becoming holy. And then finally, happy is the people whose God the Lord is, for all things shall work together for their good. What a great confidence that is. It's a great confidence to know that we may have a preference about what comes to pass, but when something other than our preference comes to pass, we needn't fret ourselves. We don't have to concern ourselves with, uh-oh, God lost it this time. It slipped through God's fingers this time. Nope. Absolutely not. Whatever comes to pass is absolutely 100% of the time for our good. On Monday as well as Sunday. All right. Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed a God much in control of everything that comes into our lives. And therefore, we can worship Thee with full confidence that nothing can befall us except what Thou hast desired. Nothing can happen to us except what Thou hast sent. And everything that happens to us, we are confident, because Thou art a good God, a holy God, a wise God, happens for our good. We pray, therefore, to guard our hearts against murmuring, against despising the things that Thou dost send by Thy providence. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.